God, we just praise you and thank you for this blessed day as we begin together, and each of us as we've come from our homes this day to be together to worship you. For some of us, it's been crazy to just get here and get the things done so we may be here this morning. And for others of us, we've just been able to just kind of slide in this morning and to just join. But from wherever we've come, we're here together. We're here together to worship and to praise you, to grow in the way that we know you, to be inspired, encouraged, and to be nudged a bit in the way that we know you and serve you. God, may through this message that you have laid upon my heart, may all of us hear the message that you speak into every one of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, welcome to Calm United Methodist Church this morning, and we are in the midst of a four-week series that we have titled Bless This Home. And the first week, Pastor Mike was here and spoke with us about what it means to have a pure heart in our homes. And last week, Scott talked to us about what it means to persevere for our faith within our homes and the challenges that we have to grow in our faith and the obstacles. And so if you missed either one or both of those series, you can listen to them either online or on our app, the Carmel app, and you can catch up that way. Every single one of our families has its own story of faith. And every single one of us are in different places in our journey of faith. And that's all okay and that's all good. And we hope that through this series that you can identify where your family or your home is in your faith journey and then be inspired and challenged to maybe make some adjustments so that you can continue to grow. Last week, Scott shared about his own personal family experience as he talked about as a young boy. His family, they were basically what we call in church language CEs. And CEs are persons who often come to church just on Christmas and Easter. We love that, the people come to church on Christmas and Easter, certainly. But he said they were CE plus five because they maybe floated in the church about five more times in addition to that. And that's kind of where his family was and kind of marginal in their faith and how they grew over the years and became more Christ-centered, and he shared that. All of us have a story to tell about that faith like that. And all of us have a story from our family of origin, how we were raised, what kind of family we're raised in. But we also have a story of how we're leading and participating in our homes this very day. I began my life in a family that was very Christ-centered. My mom purchased our first family home while my dad served in Korea. So he came home came back to the United States after serving to a home that was already established. And our home just happened to be, had a huge field behind it, but just in the huge field was a Presbyterian church, and next to the Presbyterian church was the parsonage. The other thing that just seemed to happen is that the pastor and his wife, they had a daughter, Susie, who was the exact same age as I was. So it was just kind of natural that Susie and I became very good friends and grew up in many ways together. I can still remember times when I would go to her house and sometimes her mom or they'd be like, shh, we need to be a little quiet because her father was in the study doing his sermon work. And I can remember walking by the study and just kind of peeking in and thinking, oh, what is he doing? It's kind of mysterious. And so we were really good friends, and our family were good friends, and my family, we were really active in the church. My mom volunteered, and my dad was trustee and other things with the church, and I went to preschool at the church, and my family was very connected, and my grandmothers loved to tell me stories about Jesus, and we were really a growing family, and that was pretty strong until, well, maybe, have you heard that television show Scandal? Well, really, that title is not new because truly that was a title of what happened to the church family that I was a part of when I was a child. A horrible scandal happened within our pastor's family. And the pastor's family moved away and our life totally changed. My parents became very dismayed and discouraged that something like this would happen within the leadership of the church. And my parents kind of just gave up and they kind of just walked away from the church. And as leaders of our family, we became a CE family as an entire family. I was a little bit different and a little bit of oddball in our family because by then I was kind of toward my teenage years and I was really connected with the youth group. And so I stayed connected with the retreats and the overnights and going to church, and that sustained me throughout many, many years. Over the years, my family eventually did find their way back. All of my family found their way back and found that grounding again, and each of us in our own way. And I just hope now, as a grandmother of at least now two granddaughters, I just hope now that when we talk about being Christ-centered, that I can be what my grandmothers were to me and even more in helping them to also know Christ, to be very Christ-centered in their own home and their relationships with Jesus. As we go through this series, the scriptures that we're basing this series on are the Beatitudes. And there are actually 8 Beatitudes, but because the series is 4 weeks, we're only looking at 4 of those. And if you ever travel to the Holy Land and have an opportunity to visit the place where Jesus delivered this Sermon on the Mount, which included the Beatitudes, there's a beautiful church that's built there today. And when you go in that church, there's beautiful tile work, and on the floor, all the Beatitudes are in tile on the floor. And it's just a wonderful place to remember and to revisit that moment. The first 3 Beatitudes remind us that we need to be completely dependent upon God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who meek. Reminding us that we need to be totally emptied so that God can fill us. So finally, when we get to this 4th beatitude, we are empty and we begin to talk about how we can be satisfied. So that 4th beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And in our homes, that's honestly what we're searching for. We're hungry and we thirst, and what's worth hunger and thirsting for is righteousness. I have to be careful when I talk about homes because I want us to realize that this series speaks to all of us because we all have different kinds of homes. When we say home, home is not a physical building, so therefore persons who maybe are homeless, who don't have a physical building right now, this message still speaks into their lives because it doesn't take a physical structure to be a home. We are a home. Sometimes some of our homes has one adult. Some have a mom and a dad and a couple kids. Sometimes it may be a single parent and children. It may be empty nesters, but our homes all look different. But the desire that we have for our homes always is the same. So let's talk first about what this hunger and thirst is all about. And I like what the author C.S. Lewis says to us about that. He says, we all have a God-shaped hole in us. And so that's that description of this hunger and thirst. And I like to think about it with my granddaughters, and maybe you've had children, you have this little toy, this plastic toy that has all different kinds of shapes. And there's openings in the lid, and you can drop these different shapes in, but you got to get the right shape or it's not going to go in the hole correctly. So don't try to put a square in a circle because it's not going to work. So what C.S. Lewis has said is, you know, there is this God-shaped hole that's in every one of our hearts and every one of our spirits. And what needs to happen is that we need to find God to fill that hole and to fit in that hole, because that's the only thing that's going to fit. Mother Teresa said, people in India are physically hungry. People in America are spiritually hungry. That makes people in India better off because Americans don't know or do not realize that they're starving. And that hurts, doesn't it? That hurts. But I think it speaks very wisely of who we are in America today. Today we say, my life is empty. My life is boring. There's something missing in my life. And then from there, we go about our daily lives and we run our homes trying to fill that void. And I know we talk often about the challenge of when we try to fill that void with the wrong kinds of things, with stuff, and how that will not satisfy. So that hole, that hunger and thirst that we talk about in this beatitude for our families is, our families are hungry to know and thirst to know Christ. And that's what our search is all about. But in that beatitude, it says our search is about righteousness. So I think we need to know what righteousness is that we're searching for. Oftentimes, in much of the scripture, we talk about righteousness. We talk about living rightly with God. And oftentimes throughout some of the scriptures, those interpretations, it is the interpretation for righteousness. But the word, the Greek word for righteousness in this scripture is a little different because it indicates and it emphasizes having a right relationship with God. And for me, I think that this interpretation has it right. Because here's what happens. If we first begin to think about right living, what we try to do is align our behavior to follow the commandments and the laws of Scripture. So we're being obedient. And eventually that kind of living becomes rather legalistic. And I'm just behaving in a way that I think is right to be behaving. I think it's more important for us to understand righteousness first, that first it is about right living, a right relationship with Jesus. Because when our relationship is right and it's growing with Jesus, what comes out of that relationship is the desire for right living. And then we have the same results, but first of all, it's based on this relationship. Jesus has always emphasized the importance of this intimate relationship that we need to have with him. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." And I think it's important we pay attention to the order in that sentence because, first of all, he said, "If you love me." So the very first thing that he talked about was, first of all, have a relationship with me. Love me. Let's be in relationship. And then you know what's going to happen? Then you'll know how and you'll want to be crazy about obeying the commandments. Paul wrote to the church in Philippians, "I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." And I love that beautiful reminder to remind us that, you know, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And it's a relationship with Christ that will make the difference. When we began this series, we sent out to many of our grow groups, and if you didn't receive this, let me know, or if you're still interested in it. But it was a short study that persons could do following this sermon series. And I am in a small group here at the church, and so a couple weeks ago, we started with this first, and we took a look at hunger and thirst. And in the midst of this study was a statement that my group really, many of them really struggled with and said, "Boy, you're really going to have to do some explaining with this one." And the statement was this: we are not just a Christian family. We are a Christ-centered home. And they took offense to that because they said it's enough to say I'm a Christian family. That's a good thing. And what I read here and what I was understanding is it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to be able to say that I have a Christian family. And so here's the way I understand that I believe this is saying this. We say that we are a Christian family. It's almost as if we rest comfortably in understanding that to be a label. It's a label to describe who or what we are. And I think there's a risk in that, that we miss if we say we're Christ-centered. So here's an example. I can tell you many labels about myself that will say something about me. I can tell you that I'm a mom. My kids are all grown up. I'm a grandma, two granddaughters, and one more on the way. I'm a dog lover. I'm a Rotarian. I serve on the board of trustees at the Carmel Library. And I am a gardener. And I've just told you a lot of labels about me that you know. But there's not much that you know behind that. What is the passion behind it? What is the interest behind that? And that's the problem with just saying, I'm just a Christian family. Because it is just a label. When we say that I am a Christ-centered family, we say so much more. We say that I'm just not going to wear this label. Because to be Christ-centered indicates exactly my passion, the way that I make my decisions, the direction that I have for my family, and the fact that I am continuing to grow and change in the way that I understand Christ. So what would this look like? What's the difference? What does it look like to say, I'm a Christ-centered family? What kinds of things may I do a little bit differently? So let's consider a couple situations. They're kind of everyday kinds of life. First of all, consider that maybe one of you in your household has offered a relocation that is really positive. And being a Christ-centered family means that the first thing that's done when this information comes to your home is not to think about, oh my gosh, this is exciting. It's a promotion. It's a title. What about the community? What about the raise? Being a Christ-centered home means when that kind of decision comes to your home, the first thing that we do is we stop and we pray and we search the scriptures for the wisdom because we are hunger and thirsting for Christ so that we know what to do right. Consider that you're sitting down and working out your budget and you're setting priorities and you're balancing your income and your expenditures. Being a Christ-centered home means that before you sit down to actually crunch the numbers, that first of all, you pause in prayer and searching the scriptures to see where God will lead you to make that decision. Because in that situation, you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Consider that there are some real relational challenges in your homes. And I know that there are none of those in any of your homes here. So let's just think about other people right now. Maybe situations like teenage rebellion or spousal issue. The Christ-centered home will pause and pray before speaking and reacting because that's what we do in a Christ-centered home. We hunger and thirst for righteousness before we do anything. We ground ourselves in Christ first. But isn't it true that so often our homes fall short or we lose vision of this? Or are we tire of working at this all the time? That's why maybe there's an old song that maybe you've heard played, oldies, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Gosh, I think it's from the 70s. And in that song, Mick Jagger just keeps saying, I can't get no satisfaction, I can't get no satisfaction, and I just try and I try and I try and I try. And in many ways, that's what happens in our homes, that when we're trying to force it and make it work our own way. And we end up saying, my life feels so empty. I'm so bored. So Jesus used images such as talking about a mustard seed and a light on a hill. And he talked about hunger and thirst because he knew that, you know what, if I talk about hunger and thirst to my people, they get what I mean. They get what I mean by I want you to desire me more than anything else that you could desire. I love it that I feel like I've seen this kind of situation in a third world country when I visited Sierra Leone a number of years ago. You know, that was a country, my first visit back in 2001, because of the Civil War, they had no infrastructure. We went there was no running water, there was no electricity. A couple people had generators, but mostly it was just candles that would provide light at night. And the thing that struck me most about these people, oh, and the land, there are none of those fun animals there, and the land is really boring and it's really awful. But what struck me there were the people, because for me, they were the light that modeled and exampled what it means to first hunger and thirst for Christ and how that affected their relationships. They realized that it's not the who, that's not the what in life that matters, it's the who that matters. They realized that the who that they needed was Christ in their lives so that they could endure the living situations that they had. And as they learned that in their relationship with Christ, they learned to live that with one another. The who mattered, the what didn't matter. Jesus says to us, you know, I want you to increase your longing for me because I want to be the one that's going to fill that void in your life. I don't want you to try it any other way. So hunger and thirst for me. In Hebrews, it says, just let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. So he said, get rid of all the other stuff. Just clean it out and realize what you need. So what does it look like other ways in our daily life? I don't know. Simple ways. You know, maybe you look at it in the morning, you see a beautiful sunrise. Oh, that's an awesome sunrise. Little small tweaks like, you know what? Thank you, God, for this sunrise. When we introduce those little kinds of moments in our life, what we find is we begin to feel and connect. And that God-shaped hole in our heart begins to be filled. You know, we begin to feel that shape when we make coming to church a non-negotiable. It's Sunday morning. It's non-negotiable. We go to church, period. Another way that we continually find that we are filling this hole. God didn't say, blessed are those who always live right. He said, those are blessed who long rightly. So if our relationship is to grow in him, we're to continually think of how we can long and fill ourselves with Jesus. You know, honestly, we ought to be able to look back and 5 years ago and see where we are today. And so if we can say, I'm closer to him now than I was 5 years ago, then we can know that we're growing in this righteousness and that our hunger and thirst is being fed. In closing, I was working on a statement. And the statement I was working on for this sermon was, if our home is a haven that God desires for us, our home will be like heaven. And when I was working on the computer and I typed that out, you know how you get the little red line underneath that there needs to be a correction? Well, that little red line appeared under haven. And when I clicked it to find out what the correction was, it was heaven. Auto-correct, and let your homes be like a taste of heaven. And then we will know what it means to be blessed when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. As we move to the communion table today, I invite us to come forward with a heart in thinking about this hunger and thirst. And this hunger and thirst that we're called to experience through Jesus Christ. To understand that what Christ has done for us, as he can fulfill and fill us. As he gathered with his disciples on that last night, and when he picked up a loaf of bread, he said to them, take and eat, for this is my body broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. He was saying to us, I know you're going to be hungry. I know you hunger. And here's the answer to fill that hole. And then he picked up a cup. And he said to those who were gathered there, he offered a blessing and he said, thanks. He said, take and drink. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many. Take as often as you can and do this in remembrance of me. He said to them, and he says to us, I know you're going to thirst. And your thirst can be quenched when you long for me. In United Methodist Church, we practice an open table, which means you do not need to be a member of this congregation or any Methodist church. You come forward just indicating your desire to know and to love Jesus Christ. When the servers come forward, they will break off a piece of bread and put it into your hands. And as you receive this, you're reminded of the love that you received from Jesus Christ. Take the piece of bread and dip it into the cup, and then you can return to your seats. If you have a gluten-free need, we do have a gluten-free option. Will you bow your heads in prayer? God, I just pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on these elements, and they may be like the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then as we receive, as our hearts are filled and our souls are renewed, may we go forth into our homes and may we be a reflection of you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've asked some people to come serve it. They'll come forward, please.